Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Galatians. We will finish chapter 2 this morning as we look at verses 15 through 21 together. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Well, as many of you know, I love sharing the gospel. I have a deep burden to see the lost come to faith in Christ. And I love equipping others to share their faith in Christ. And I recently, I don't know how long ago it was now, maybe a month or so ago, maybe 2 months ago, I taught some breakout sessions at this year's Missouri Baptist Youth Evangelism Conference. And one of the sessions that I was tasked with leading had to do with initiating a gospel conversation. How do you begin to share the faith? What are some questions that will ease you into this type of conversation? Well, I'm sure there's a variety of answers to that question, but one of the most straightforward questions that have been helpful for me is this. If you were to die tonight and stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? I bring that same question before you this morning. I don't want you to answer that out loud, but think about it. How would you respond to that question? I usually receive a variety of answers, and not many of them are biblical answers. And I pray that as you contemplate that question in your hearts and minds this morning, and as you listen to this sermon, that you'll be able to answer that question biblically. The theme of this morning's sermon is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It has been said that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is one of the central doctrines of the Christian faith. Martin Luther, the great reformer, referred to justification as the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. And he's been attributed to saying that we are justified by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And I believe that that's the Apostle Paul's point in the passage before us, that we are justified by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. The word of God says this, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, God, we come before you this morning thankful. Thankful and humble and eager to hear from your word, to hear from you. Lord, would you point us to Jesus? Would you point our hearts and minds to Christ? Would you lead me by your Spirit to proclaim your word faithfully? Would you encourage us with gospel truth this morning? Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Convict us, God, where we need to be convicted. And Lord, I pray for anyone listening to this sermon that if they are not in right standing with you, that they will be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the end of our time together this morning. Have your way among us, God. Bring your word to bear in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the gospel. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is justification? Well, at its very basic definition, justification is an act of God in which he declares a person righteous or just. And Lord willing, we will see this in how the Apostle Paul divides the text before us this morning. And I believe that he divides this passage into two sections: the doctrine expressed and the doctrine applied. And I want us to see the doctrine expressed in verses 15 through 18. And as we jump into this text together this morning, there's three questions that we need to ask in light of what Paul puts in front of us. The first question is this: what are we relying upon for right standing before God? What are we relying upon for right standing before God? Are we relying upon who we are or what we've done for our right standing with God? Paul states this question in the context of heritage. He says in verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ." Now, this was the issue that Paul needed to address with the Apostle Peter concerning table fellowship with Gentiles that we looked at last week in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The Apostle Peter is eating with Gentiles. You might remember when certain men from James arrived on the scene and Peter stepped back from the Gentiles. He withdrew from the Gentiles. He separated himself from the Gentiles and essentially proclaiming, "You're unworthy until you adhere to the law of God." When Peter withdrew from the Gentiles, he was sending a message that what counts is one's adherence to the law of God to secure favor with God rather than trusting in God's provision in Christ alone for salvation. And it was natural for Jews to presume upon God's grace because they had received the law of God. Well, we can almost hear John the Baptist's rebuke of the Pharisees in Matthew 3, right? And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they come to John's baptism and listen to how he responds to them. He says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the roots of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul are saying in these verses that it's wrong to presume one's heritage for right standing with God. The Pharisees, Sadducees, Matthew chapter 3, they're saying we have Abraham as our father, we have right standing with God. Paul says, yes, we are Jews by birth, yet that's not enough. Now, this isn't restricted only to the biblical times. We see this today too, don't we? And people sometimes say that they're good with God because they grew up in a Christian family. But we're not saved by our parents' faith. We're not saved by our siblings' faith. We're not saved because our grandparents believe in Christ. In the book of Romans, Paul says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Now, if you grew up in a Christian family, I'm grateful for that. Praise God for that. What a gift that is to you. But somewhere down the line, those Christian beliefs need to be owned by you. You will stand before God, every one of us, and we won't be with our families when we give an account. We won't be with our youth group when we give an account. We won't be standing with our pastors when we give an account. It will be God and us. And Paul here in verse 15 admits that he is a Jew, but his assurance of salvation doesn't stem from his Jewishness. His assurance stands from his belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some Jews, not all Jews, but some Jews presumed upon God's grace because of who they were. And we tend to presume upon God's grace just as much. We presume upon God's grace in a variety of ways. We believe we have a right standing with God, perhaps because we've taken part in some Christian practice. People today believe that they're good with God because they attend Sunday school, because they own a Bible, perhaps they even read it, or because they're in church on Sundays. People presume God's grace because they're not as bad as other people they know. People may presume God's grace because of their standing in the church. Perhaps they're a deacon or a pastor or some other leader within the body of Christ. But this cannot be our basis of assurance. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "My evidence that I am saved does not lie in the fact that I preach or that I do this or that. All my hope lies in this, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I am a sinner. I trust Him that He came to save me, and I am saved." Church, I'm not assured of my salvation because I'm a pastor. I'm assured of my salvation because of Christ. Kent Hughes has an interesting thought here. He says, "An interesting variation of presumption has cropped up in evangelical circles. The tendency to presume upon God's grace and love because of our own inherent lovability. You see, as evangelicals, we tend to explain the truth of the gospel with reference to the love of God for the world. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And he adds, "That's right and that's good and that's biblical, but sometimes we do so in a way that can sound as though God is obligated to love us because, well, we're so lovable. We say things like, 'God loved you so much and He wanted to be in a relationship with you so badly that He gave His own Son for you so you could be with Him forever.'" And Hughes concludes by saying, "We sometimes make it sound as if the inherent lovability of the person is what drives God to save. It's as if God would be crazy to have not saved us because of how lovable we are." But this actually inverts the truth of the gospel and leads to a peculiar form of Christian presumption. We've inadvertently lost sight of the fact that God shows His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that we were inherently lovable. We were rebels, wretched sinners, turning our back on God, delighting in rebellion against God. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's good for us to be reminded of who we once were apart from Christ. Paul says that we were by nature children of wrath. We cannot save ourselves. We have no right standing before God because of any merit we have done, are doing, or will do. That's what Paul says here in verse 15. He says something similar in Romans chapter 3. He says there, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Who can be saved by their works? According to Scripture, no one. Assurance of salvation cannot be deduced from our works. Which leads us to the second question that we must answer this morning. Are we convinced that the work of Christ is the only reliable foundation for our right standing before God? Paul says in verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." According to Scripture, There's only one solution to the problem of sin, and that's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we sang this earlier today, didn't we? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Salvation, as I have said, as we have heard the past few weeks, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. In who? In Christ alone. Peter gives a fantastic sermon before a council in the book of Acts. And he ends it in Acts chapter 4 by saying this, "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's only through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through what? Through Him. In the book of Romans, Paul says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." You will be saved. There's assurance in Paul's words there. What is the basis of our assurance? The person and the work of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say if you believe in Christ plus adhere to the law, you will be saved. No, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What's your basis of assurance this morning? What is the foundation that you stand upon? Is it your church attendance? Is it your membership in a Sunday school class? Is it your position within the body of Christ? Is it your adherence to spiritual disciplines, the reading of scripture, prayer, memorizing verses? Is it your morality compared to another's? These are all good things, by the way. I'm not knocking these things. It's good to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, worshiping, gathering with the brothers and sisters and praising God for who He is. It's good to be in a Sunday school class and reading scripture and fellowshipping with one another and learning about the faith. It's good to have a leadership position within the body of Christ. Christ gives gifts to the church. We see that. It's good to read scripture. It's good to pray. It's good to memorize verses. It's good to share the gospel. It's good to disciple. These are all good things. But here's the reality. They won't save you. These are good things. They just make terrible redeemers. How do I know? For one, Paul says it here in this verse, in verse 16. It's not your good works that save you. It's Christ alone. But second, Jesus cuts to our merits in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness." Lord, Lord, was I not in the Sunday service every Lord's Day gathering? Lord, Lord, was I not in the Sunday school class? Lord, Lord, did I not read My Bible every day, follow My Bible reading plan to a T? Did I not pray constantly, memorize scripture? Did I not do all these things? Did I not go and share the gospel? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Everything else, in the words of Kent Hughes, is at best a band-aid, leaving us hemorrhaging all over inside. Everything else apart from faith in Christ is like those fig leaves Adam and Eve used to try and hide their shame before God. Are you trusting in fig leaves this morning? That's a question we must answer. Well, what's the problem with fig leaves? They're leaves. Eventually, they'll wither and die, leaving us exposed. Before you leave here this morning, make sure that you are not covering yourselves with that which won't last, but that you are covering yourselves in the righteousness of Christ. Which leads us to our third question. Are we trusting in Christ alone for our right standing before God? Not only are we convinced that Christ is the only way, are we trusting in Christ as the only way? I pray that you are trusting in Christ. And if you aren't, that you will be by the end of this morning's service. And this is the beauty of the doctrine of justification. As I've said, in its most basic definition, justification can be defined as an act of God in which he declares a person righteous or just. Throughout the scriptures, we are confronted with the reality that God is holy, righteous, and just. And it's funny because I made a note in my notes that as I was writing those words on my paper, that my grammar tool flagged that thought and it advised me to change the words to improve audience receptability. It's as if technology even understands that the holiness and justice of God are an affront to our human pride. We are, according to Scripture, lawbreakers. John defines sin as lawlessness in 1 John. Paul says that no one is righteous. So how can a just God, a just judge, let lawbreakers off scot-free? Wouldn't that be unjust? I mean, would you be upset if someone committed a crime against you and didn't have to pay for their crimes? So how can God, the holy, righteous, just God, pardon sinners for their lawlessness and still remain just and good? How can sinners stand before God in his court and be declared righteous and just? How can we be declared innocent when we're not? That's the beauty of justification. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of Jesus. That Christ lived the life we couldn't live. And we sin against God. We couldn't live according to the law of God. We rebel and we still do against it. But Christ perfectly obeyed the law on our behalf. He never sinned, and he did so to be an acceptable sacrifice on our behalf. But not only did Christ live the life we couldn't live, he died the death we should have died. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die for our lawlessness. But Christ took that punishment on himself. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I love that verse, don't you? Christ paid our penalty. He took our place. And instead of us paying for our sins, he took our place. Instead of us coming under the wrath of God, he satisfied it on our behalf. And what happens in salvation? When we are saved, when we come to the knowledge that we are sinners, deserving of condemnation, and that our only hope is in Christ, the scriptures tell us that God credits our account, or the righteousness of Christ to our account. That Christ's life is credited to our account as if we lived perfectly as our representative. He represented us in his life and in his death. So we couldn't live perfectly. We didn't live perfectly. But Christ did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so now, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, we stand before God in his heavenly courtroom as if we have never sinned. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's our hope. Are you trusting in that this morning? I pray that you are, because biblically speaking, that's your only hope. We believe in the person and work of Christ. Why? Because as Paul says in verse 16, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, I originally planned to continue preaching through verse 21, but I think I'll stop here for now. We'll pick it up next week, Lord willing. But let me ask this question this morning. What difference does this make? What does it matter? It makes all the difference in the world. But how do we apply this text to our lives? First, let me come back to that original question. If you were to die tonight and stand before God and He asked you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" what would you say? We can't appeal to our good works. We can't say, "I'm a good person." Good is relative, right? Good, how do you know? Based on what standard? On your own standard? Based on what you see in others? Years ago, I had the opportunity to go into a mosque and speak with some Muslims and hear about their faith and engage in a conversation. And I remember a couple friends and myself were there, and we listened to their presentation and we listened to them share about their beliefs before us. And a friend of mine asked a question, and it's funny because when we were getting ready to go to this meeting, the leader of the meeting said, don't be offensive. You know, try not to offend them with your questions. Just hear and listen. And if they ask questions, then you can engage. And I had a friend of mine who loved Jesus. I pray he still is walking with Christ. But he said, you talk a lot about good works. You talk a lot about trying to do good and making sure that you do more good than bad. And he said, you also say at the end of your life, even if you've done more good than bad, you're still at the mercy of Allah. And they looked at him and they shook their head. And he said, isn't that discouraging? He said, my faith is not based on anything I've done, am doing, or will do. It's based on Christ and what He has done. And I have full assurance of salvation. Makes me think back to around that same time I got pulled over. And I wasn't speeding. I wasn't doing anything crazy. I was actually shocked that I was getting pulled over. I had this truck. I may have told you this story before. I had this truck. It was an amazing truck. 96 Chevy Silverado. Loved it. Courtney hated it. I loved it. That truck was bad. It was fast. It was loud. And I enjoyed that truck. And maybe one day I'll get that truck back. But I got pulled over. The officer asked me, he said, "You know why I pulled over or pulled you over?" And I said, "No, sir. Honestly, I have no clue." He said, "Your window tint's too dark," which was amazing to me because I bought the truck as it was. And I said, I apologize. This is how I bought the truck," which he was like, "Yeah, I bet." And so he brought his little tester out and he placed it on my window. And he says, "It's way past the legal limit." And he said, "I'm going to give you a ticket." And it was a hefty ticket at the time. I don't know how much it was, but I know I was probably 21, 22 at the time. So anything over $50 was crazy expensive for me. And I said, "Okay, I guess I'll go pay this." He said, "What you can do is you can take it to the shop and you can remove the tint and get a new tint on it and lower the darkness," or however you want to describe that. And he said, "You can take that to the court when you need to go in and appear before the judge." And he said, "I have no guarantee, I can't guarantee you this, but if you show him the receipt that you've done it and they come out and change it," and he's like, "maybe they'll cancel this fine." I said, "Okay," so that's what I did. I went and stripped my tent and put new tent on it and took my receipt to the court. And they came out, they checked it, and they did remove my fine. I didn't have to pay it, but I had no idea whether or not they would cancel that debt. It could have worked. It may not have worked. For some other judge, they may have said, "No, you're going to pay the fine." Apart from Christ, we don't know. We have no hope. Christ is the only assurance we have for salvation. The biblical standard is not our subjective morality, whether or not we think we're good enough or better than some down the street. The biblical standard is perfection. God's standard is perfection. Are you perfect? Have you ever sinned? Even just once? If so, the Bible says you are guilty. You deserve God's wrath. The law cannot save. Paul makes that clear later in Galatians. The law cannot save you. Your works cannot save you. So what hope do you have in yourself? None. But in Christ, you have perfect assurance. So to my non-Christian friend this morning, what do you need to do? You need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to turn from trust in yourself and turn to Christ for salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Would you do that this morning? Because apart from faith in Christ, everything else is just fig leaves. Pray, confess, acknowledge your sin, and ask the Lord to forgive you. And here's the beautiful thing. He is faithful and just, and He will forgive you for your sins. For the Christians here this morning, my advice is the same. Trust in Christ. I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, when you sin, you experience shame. Satan loves to accuse, doesn't he? He loves to point the finger and remind us how much we've blown it. Martin Luther has this to say concerning the devil's accusations. If the devil approaches us and says, "Look here, see how great your sin is. See too how bitter, how terrible is the death you must suffer." We can answer him, "Devil, don't you know the power of my Lord Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection? In him there is eternal righteousness and eternal life. His resurrection from the dead is mightier than my sin, death, and hell. And this is also very true that the devil cannot deny it." Remind yourself of Christ, church. Remind yourself of his life. Remind yourself of his death. Remind yourself of his resurrection. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Faith in Christ is not just for the beginning of the Christian life. It sustains us through the Christian life. We must continue to return to the truth of the gospel again and again and again. We must feed ourselves with its glorious truth. We should never veer away from the gospel because it is the anchor of our souls. Lord willing, next week we'll see in more depth just how this doctrine of justification fuels our Christian living. We'll see the relationship between faith and works. But I bring you back to that quote from Martin Luther where he said that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. And I believe that to be true. Because if a church fails to proclaim and uphold the doctrine of justification by faith alone, they are a false church. They are a mirage in the desert, promising an oasis, yet leaving their victims desperate for quenched thirst. Let's stand on this truth. Let's proclaim this truth. Let's rejoice in this truth. Let us feel the freedom that this truth brings. Let's pray together.